Hey, man, so good. Why don't we stand up for a second and just let's just lift our hands up, a little bit of exercise and prayer at once. Jesus, we just thank you for your work in our lives today. We thank you for what you've done in camp. We just ask, God, make us sponges. Lord, just open our hearts up to what you want to do with your spirit, God. We invite you to come and do a continued and deep work. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Val. That was so good. I feel like over the course of camp, we've been seeing the puzzle pieces come together. And it's been exciting. I think every single speaker has said this, but it's been exciting to see that as you watch the people speak before you, that just how much God is speaking a united vision and heart to us. I don't know if you're sensing that, but you're seeing another piece and another angle, and it's all coming together in a really profound way. I have to say, this might be my favorite family camp. Yeah. I've been to a lot of them, but there is something about the sweetness of the presence of God that's been here. There's something about the intimacy with one another. There's something about the unity. Someone gave a word about Gideon's army. That's spot on. That's spot on. God's doing something in those who have come. Well, I want to just add a couple of the pieces of the puzzle that I believe that God shared with me to share. And I just want to say that it's an honor to be here and speak. It's an honor to be here with you. I love my LifeLinks family deeply. The changes that have come in my life as I have walked with you. I remember years ago when I was a 19-year-old kid and had taken a pretty big fall in life, and Dave Wells came alongside of Cindy and I and walked with us in a very profound way that really helped us turn a corner in our lives and really enter in and not lose the calling that God had on us. I've walked with Kevin and River City Church, and they're my family, they're my people. LifeLinks is my people, and God's really been bonding my heart to Ian, and Cindy and I are just enjoying the relationship and the bond that we have with you, and I just want to say something that I believe God put on my heart about LifeLinks. I saw this picture of the enemy coming and wanting to shake liquefy the foundation and the cement and make it wet again and cause there to be a lack of solidness and foundation to what God wants to build on. And I saw him trying to place question marks over the direction, question marks over the leadership, question marks. And I just feel like the Lord wanted to just come and say that it is for such a time as this, that God has placed all the pieces in place to do exactly what he wants to do next. He has put the right leaders in place. He has helped hearts to arrive in the right space in this time and in this season. The pastors of LifeLinks, the process, even the painful process that God has brought us through, it's been the work of the Lord. And he is strengthening that foundation. And he wants the question marks to be removed. And he wants to cause us to rise up as a people and say, God has settled this foundation and we can build on it. I want to share a picture that the Lord shared with me in 2019, right before we were planting a Pneuma Church in Spokane. And I didn't really understand, of course, like many of us, God was speaking to us, we just didn't quite understand what he was saying. And God began to speak to me about a move of the Holy Spirit that was coming that was beyond anything we'd ever seen before in 2019. And if you know me, you know that I've grown up charismatic, and I'll just admit, sometimes when you grow up charismatic and you hear all the words about revival and you hear all the words about the move of the Spirit, when you grow up in that way, you start to get a little numb to those words. You start to kind of say, yeah, I've heard it before. And you even, if you're like me, you've probably experienced things like people trying to produce revival in the flesh. And I have a strong distaste for that. I have a strong distaste. I have many times stood in a crowd and had people push me over because they wanted God to move. And it wasn't God. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was just man. And I've seen the traditions and the things people hold on to and say, this is revival. And it's just a picture of the past. It's not the new thing that God is doing. And so I will confess that often in my own life, I've been a little jaded, a little skeptical, I've questioned when people have said it at times, and I'll say, I'll see it when I believe it. And so I have to confess that. I have to confess my doubt in all these words about revival. So I thought it was pretty ironic that God's coming to me, because when he met with me, it shook me so much. I had such an experience with him that I couldn't deny what he was saying. And he said, there's a coming revival. And the picture that he showed me that I haven't really shared with anyone, it was a picture of a great concert falling upon the earth. A symphony of revival. And he began to tell me there is a great concert, like another great awakening coming. There's a great concert. And the symphonies of revival, the orchestration of the Spirit is coming. And there's a move of God that is going to be unlike any that's ever happened. And I want you to picture with me for a minute an instrument, the story of an instrument. I want you to picture with me the story of the life of an instrument. First, it has to be shaped, and it has to be formed. It has to be created, it has to be made in order to hold certain pitches and tones. It has to potentially have string and pressure and all these things put upon an instrument in order for it to play the music it was created to play. And then it has to be tuned. I remember when we used to use tuning, forks. That's a thing of the past now. But you'd hit the fork, right? And it would emanate a pitch, a tone that would say what is true, what is right. And then the instrument would be adjusted to that tone. We know that sound comes through vibration, through frequency. And as I was hearing this word from the Lord began to talk to me about him being the only perfect tuning fork or tuning device. And the story of that instrument is as it sits, it needs to come into the hands of the artist, the hands of the master, and be tuned over and over again. It goes out of tune and it needs to be retuned in order to play and be what it was intended to be. And I believe that there is this unprecedented unity, this symphony of revival that's going to shake the earth, an orchestrating of the Lord, the songs of renewal, that his Spirit would fall on his people. And redemption would fill the earth with the fragrance of the gospel. But I believe that, first, God has had us in a season of great tuning. Of tuning our hearts to his heart. Of exposing to us in this last season the places where we have listened to the wrong pitch, the wrong tone, that there have been false tuning forks that have been loud in our ears and in our hearts, and we've adjusted our heart to those things instead of to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I love the part about getting tuned up really fast and experiencing revival and being part of a symphony. When we are sitting in the pressure and you realize there is stuff coming up in your heart that exposes your idolatry, that exposes your sinfulness, that exposes even your identity in things, good things like ministry. And those things are exposed, you realize there are some frequencies that I have been adjusting my heart to that are not the voice of Jesus. There are some voices I've been listening to. There's some things that I have leaned my heart into, and they have been a stronger presence and influence than the heart of Jesus in my life. So Jesus is coming. He's the great conductor. He's our king. He's our elder brother. And he's saying, no more of you trying to be in control of this. No more of you wanting to be the conductor. The Holy Spirit is the one true source that emits a pure and perfect tone for us to set our lives to. And I saw back in 2019, and once again, had no idea how much pain this meant for our lives and our hearts, a pain that God was going to form and stretch and shape us in. But I saw out of that, I saw the Holy Spirit coming and revealing. And I just went back to my journal. This is exactly what I wrote. Where the notes and the cadences of the world and the lies of the enemy and the idols of our heart, all of which are out of tune, have set the pitch for our lives. Jesus is coming to expose and shape. He was coming to remind his church and his people that we are instruments created for his glory. You are an instrument shaped and formed by the hand of your Creator for the glory of God. And the song of revivals that are going to sweep the earth are going to be to give him glory and to point to Jesus. He's given us an opportunity for our hearts to be changed. So when I was thinking about this, what is at stake if our hearts are not in tune with the heart of Jesus? And we've seen some of it in the last couple of years. I remember as a kid finding an old guitar that had been sitting in a closet. And I walked around the house, I played that thing with everything within me. It was noisy. But nobody said, wow, that's a beautiful sound coming from that instrument. Nobody said, oh man, because the thing was completely out of tune and I had no idea what I was doing. And I believe that sometimes we've been loud as a church, but we have not been in tune with the voice and the heart of Jesus. I believe that sometimes we've made a lot of noise, but we haven't made a lot of transformation and change. I believe that God is coming to say, you cannot make up for your shallow roots with loud voices. What happens when we speak our truth without Jesus' heart? So for many of us in this season, it's been a season of exposing, and I have wonderful news. I believe we are still in a season of tuning. I actually believe that much of what has happened in the last couple of years has been to reveal. It's that first play across the instrument where you go, this thing is really out of tune. I need to adjust all these strings in my life. Something is wrong. How many of you have just kind of said, something sounds off, something is wrong, something doesn't seem right, and it's been in your own heart as well as those around you. You've seen it, and it's just this feeling that things aren't right. They're not what they should be. Things are out of tune. And we think, this is awful. This is chaotic. But God's coming in his mercy and his kindness to us. He's coming to say, to pick us up and bring us into that space of transformation and to play across our lives and in his grace to say, I'm exposing what is not in tune with my heart. So we've been in that season, and I believe we are still in a season of continuing to surrender and stop being resistant to the hand of God before this move of the Spirit that's coming is going to happen. Sam had a great word yesterday. He said, there's broken spaces in the sail, and God is coming to patch it up before the wind of the Spirit comes and blows. And I believe that's what's happening in our lives. Jesus has come to ask, do you love the world more than me? What does your heart worship? What sin have you refused to give up? He's saying, come, return to your first love. So I believe with all my heart, with honestly more conviction And it's just been growing in me. And then when Dave was saying yesterday, you know, I have been sensing a move of the Holy Spirit coming. I have growing confidence. That's been my same experience. I have more confidence standing up here today that God is coming to do something that we've never seen in our lifetime. But our hearts must be tuned into the heart of Jesus. And it's funny how God works, but when I ask God, okay, what passage would you like me to bring out that would powerfully demonstrate this concept, that would take us into this, the furnace of the Spirit, God started talking to me about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, because I was reading and I just felt like he said, I want you to talk through Luke 10. And I'm like, that doesn't seem very exciting. That doesn't seem like what I would write, and I knew he was telling me to do it. So I wanna read through Luke 10, 38 through 42. And then I want to, we're also going to look at a passage of Scripture about Jesus calling us to his heart, to the tuning room. So go ahead and open up your phones or your Bibles or whatever you, I don't have it on the screen, sorry. So Luke 10, 38 through 42 says this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat on the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Jesus had a profound friendship with his family. It's actually pretty special in Scripture. They knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were friends of Jesus. They spent time in his presence. And I think sometimes we just like to do the typical Martha versus Mary, you know. But I believe what God wants to speak from this passage to us today is, first of all, that our hearts are tuned to Jesus by being in his presence. It's not a profound thing. We all know that. But we have to actually come. Jesus was invited into their home. He was invited into their life. He was invited into their space. And it says here something pretty special about Mary. It says that she sat at Jesus' feet and that one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. So what's the good portion? I feel like in my life, many things that I thought should be my good portion have been exposed. But here we understand clearly and definitively that Jesus is our good portion. When Scripture talks about Jesus being that when we go into a place, the secret place of prayer, and we receive a reward in the secret place, Jesus is the reward. And I believe that God is calling us into his presence again. In order to fall in love with Jesus again, for him to become our first love, and for us to say, Jesus, you are the reward. You are not a means to an end. You are not a means to revival. You're not a means to my church turning out the way I want. You're not a means to me orchestrating my life. But I come into your presence because you are the thing that I treasure most. You are the thing that you are my good portion. And Jesus, I believe, wants to come and knock at the doors of our heart and say, will you allow me to walk in to that room and that space with you? Will you dwell with me? Will you sit with me? Will you choose the best thing? And the best thing isn't time with me so you can get something else. Will you sit there with me? And will you allow my presence to tune your heart again? He's not inviting us into something here that's a one-time experience. He's inviting us to a lifestyle of being in the presence of Jesus, a lifestyle of Jesus being our most precious reward, our greatest treasure. And it's in that place that we discover that our hearts come into his hands and he begins to tune us. He begins to change us. He begins to transform us. We get hurried. We get anxious. But if we are in too much of a hurry to need Jesus, then we're more impressed with our own ability than the presence and power of Jesus. The presence of Jesus is the oxygen for our souls. He's the reward. He's the treasure that we receive. So I want to take a minute here. I like to practice what we're preaching, so to speak. I like to put it into practice. So I want us to take a minute right here. I just want us to close our eyes. I just want us to be with Jesus for a minute. I want you to think through this scripture right now, inviting Jesus into your heart, the rooms of your heart, sitting with him, being with him. Just for a minute, forget that anyone else is here. Jesus is here. It says he walks among the lampstands. He walks in the midst of his church. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And I want you to bring your pain, your sin, your weakness, your disappointment, and just sit with him for a minute. Accepted and loved, he is sitting with you. He is speaking to you. He loves you. And maybe he says something like, just be still for a minute and know me. He's the one. One glance from him is worth more than all the praise of man. One word from his lips is of greater treasure than all that the world has to offer. And he wants to come and be with you. He wants to come and speak to you. He wants to come and carry your burden. Jesus. Jesus. We love you. We need you. And I just believe as you are sitting with Jesus that he's going to drop a word or a phrase into your heart right now. He's going to speak something to you. Something of his heart for you. Just listen. Press in. And as he speaks that to you, I want you to write it down. I want you to type it into your phone. What's that one word? What's that one phrase? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So our hearts are tuned to Jesus by being in his presence, as seeing him as our first love. Second, our hearts are tuned to Jesus by learning from him. And I think we need to remember something. I think we need to remember the way that we learn from Jesus. We're so affected by our Western culture. We're so affected by the way we think we need to learn. But I'll tell you what did not happen to the disciples. The disciples did not hear about this great teacher, Jesus. They did not hear about how he was filling all the temples and the arenas. They did not buy tickets and meet him backstage. Jesus came on a shore and he said, drop everything. I'm going to be your mentor, your rabbi. Follow me. I want you to live life with me and learn from me. And I believe that God calls us into this learning, we could say this tuning place with him, where we are tuned and adjusted over and over again to the heart of Jesus. It says in Luke that Mary listened to his teaching. She listened to his voice. And in Matthew 11, 28, 30, it says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus comes to the shores of our life and he says, will you follow me? Will you be my apprentice? Will you live in a lifelong journey of learning and tuning your heart to mine? We often seek these one-time experiences. I want to go in and Jesus is just going to tune me up and it's going to be over. I'm just going to move on. Thank you, Jesus. Let you know when I need you again. But Jesus comes to say, will you follow me? Will you take the steps that I am taking? Will you allow me to make your heart more like mine? It was personal. It was a lifestyle. It was living life together. They lived with Jesus. It's a way of life. It's coming to Jesus. And look at this passage. We look at this passage like some kind of medicine that we take when we're really, really burdened down. Oh, I better take a dose of Matthew 11. It'll make me better, and then I'll pick up and keep moving along. But this describes a process, a journey of continually giving our burdens and our weaknesses and the cares of our life to Jesus. As we walk with him and we learn with him and he adjusts our heart. It's a journey. It's a principle we keep living out daily, where we come and we lay our burdens down. We give him those things. And then we yoke our life to his. We yoke our life to his. And I think sometimes, and trust me, I'm there at some days, but it's like sometimes we're so into like the, oh, I'm weary and burdened. Oh, yeah, that's right. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. But he's yoking our life to his. To find that comfort, to find that rest. Where does the relief come from? It comes from walking alongside Jesus. And a yoke is an instrument of cultivation. It's an instrument to produce fruit. It's an instrument not to, so when we yoke with Jesus, yes, he carries the weight. Yes, it's by his strength. Yes, only he can produce change. But it's like we come into that space, we hook up for a second, and then we walk back out. And we leave the yoke. Jesus is calling us to come and learn and be tuned daily with him. He's calling us to live out transformational flourishing that only happens when we stay in that place of abiding. And that yoke does not always feel good. He may carry the weight of it, and it's by his strength, but he is churning and cultivating and producing the fruit of the Spirit in us and character. I love the word yesterday that said that God is moving from charisma to character. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how many leaders we need to watch fall because they were not tuned to the heart of Jesus, but they had a lot of gifting. God's gonna change all that. He's gonna teach us to learn from him, to be yoked to him. And we want the fruitfulness, but sometimes we don't want to stay surrendered to him in those places. I was thinking about this word learn. We're just so Western in our thinking of the word learn. But there's not much difference between the word learn and an ongoing tuning of our life. I was thinking it means to adjust the frequency and tuning of your heart on an everyday basis to the one you were learning from. When we learn from someone, when we walk with them, our heart adjusts to the one who's teaching us. We change the frequency of our heart to theirs. Transformational flourishing is not the elimination of suffering, of hardship, of deep, deep work in the soil of our lives. It's not the elimination of suffering. It's learning to learn the heart of Jesus in the midst of hard things. I've never loved the part of this verse about being gentle. But God has caused me to fall in love with the idea of gentleness. It's been a deep work. I was talking to Scott Mays yesterday about our libraries of Braveheart and Gladiator and the men's ministry that we experienced that was maybe one-sided a little bit and all the testosterone and encouragement. And lots of images about warfare and fighting. And that's all in Scripture. It's great. But Jesus comes here. And one of the ways we know, and one of the things that we need to look at when we're asking, Jesus, have you tuned our heart to the place? How do we know our hearts are being tuned? Is that we don't just learn from a Savior who is humble and gentle of heart. We become people who are humble and gentle of heart. Of all the characteristics, why are those there? How many sermons have you heard on gentleness? I've heard a lot on boldness, on courage. I haven't heard a lot on gentleness. But when Jesus invites us to come and be tuned into him, for our hearts to be shaped and transformed. He talks about gentleness and humbleness. And I've realized something. Yes, the revival that's coming, it'll be an explosion of the gifts of the Spirit. There is no doubt about it. I believe there will be such young apostles and prophets and teachers are going to rise up. Right? Some of them aren't even saved yet. And they're going to be young, and they're going to be courageous, and they're going to step in their calling and gifting. The gifts of the Spirit are going to flow. And it's going to be the Spirit, not us, making it happen. But I think the key characteristic of this next move is the fruit of the Spirit. A people who are shaped by the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Whose hearts become more and more like Jesus as we abide in him. And I'm so convicted by this. My heart breaks when I see what a clay vessel I am sometimes. We need to be in the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit for him to come and change our hearts, to give us his character, to give us his heart. You know what? The world isn't looking for a bunch of loud voices and know-it-alls. The revival that's going to come isn't going to come because we're just a people who stand on a platform and shout. It's not going to become because we're right. It's going to come because our hearts are right. Because God has moved on us. And the fruit of the Spirit is flowing in us. So when our hearts have been tuned by Jesus, we will become a gentle, I've never used these words for revival, a gentle, humble, and powerful presence to the world around us. You know, I was thinking about this, just the effect. You know, we've had a lot of words about atmosphere and perspective. And I was looking over at this fan that we had in our Glacier room. And this fan, we had it inside the room by the window. And I don't know why I threw it in my backpack. I keep a temperature gauge next to my bed just so I know that I have the temperature right. A little revelation into my control issues. But I actually keep this little device I bought at Amazon. I look over, okay, good, it is 70. I thought it was 70, but it is 70. Now I can sleep. So a little window into my soul. But anyway, I threw it into my backpack, which is even weirder, when I came to camp. So it's sitting there, and I'm watching, and this temperature is like barely changing. We've got the cold air coming in. We're trying to cool down the room. And it's like, you know, 79 degrees, 80 degrees, and it might go down like 0.1. And I'm like, what in the world? And so finally, we have this porch, and we stick the fan outside on the porch. Now, some of you knew this was the answer. I didn't know this was the answer. I had to discover it. And so we stick the fan out on the porch, and we close the screen door, and it's blowing the cold air from outside in. And I want you to think about, I mean, Jesus started speaking to me about that. That we so often are trying to take what we already have, our own strength, our own ability, the atmosphere that we want to change, and we're using that to try to create change. But that fan needed to go out into that atmosphere that we wanted to have in order to blow into that space that we wanted to change. And see, that transformational presence of God comes. It moves into the atmosphere of our lives. It comes from being with Jesus. And it changes the atmosphere. But you know what else? We also become that fan in the hand of Jesus. Because we are placed in the presence of the Holy Spirit and God, and we begin to blow that gentle, humble, powerful presence into the atmosphere that God wants to change. So the one thing Jesus said he wants us to come and learn from him is a gentle and humble heart. And I just want to finish, I don't know what time it is, but I want to finish, it's time to finish. I want to finish with just a little bit. This is actually just a small, I've never heard a sermon on gentleness. I have seen some teachings on it that we did in Redemption back in River City, but I just want to walk us through the characteristic of gentleness for just a couple minutes. Philippians 4:5 says this, let your power be evident to all. No. Gentleness. Of all the things that he says, let this be shown, let this be seen, let your gentleness be evident to all. For the Lord is near. Powerful. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We love being bold, rash, opinionated. We worship at the altar of being right, of winning at all costs. But God is calling us to be humble and gentle. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'm supposed to do that unless I'm right. But if I'm right, it entitles me to push harder. But Scripture tells us the Lord is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. He's most merciful at the times of our greatest failure. Being right does not entitle us to be impatient or to lack a gentle, humble spirit. And frankly, you might be wrong. So there is that. When you are in a conversation, these are the questions I wrote for myself. Do you talk the most sometimes? The answer for me is yes. Are you convinced your voice is the most important? Sometimes for me it is yes. But our love and gentleness show that the Spirit has transformed us. So what is gentleness? Gentleness is patience and humility. It's self-controlled strength. It can be firm without being harsh. Not rash, hasty, or pushy. Gentleness is also called meekness. In Scripture, it's power under control. It's power under control. When our daughter Rebecca was about 3 years old, We couldn't find her, and that's always quite shocking as a parent. We were at her house, we couldn't find her anywhere. We looked across the street, and our hearts about stopped. She was standing underneath a horse in the pasture. And you don't know what to do. You could see its muscles glistening in the sun. And she's just standing underneath it. And we're just like, oh, okay, don't talk too loud. If we talk too loud, it might startle the horse. I mean, you're just like, you don't even know what to do. But that horse stood there, had the power to crush her in one move, and it stood there perfectly still till we pulled her out. Someone had trained that horse. Someone had trained that horse. That horse was powerful, but that horse was gentle. That's a picture of meekness, of gentleness. It's power under control. I've often heard it's like a war horse that is surrendered to the reins of the rider. Gentleness is respect for the dignity of others. It can't force change. They are a person before God. We have the other person's redemptive end in mind, and the end does not justify the means. If our means does not reflect humility or gentleness, we're on the wrong track. Gentleness, meekness, it's about how we use our power. We all have power. Power is the ability to make something happen. Gentleness is about how we use our power. And gentleness is really a substructure of love. It's just a breakdown of love. Love, all the fruit of the Spirit is. And love is gentle. And I just want to read a couple quotes. Substitution is the structure of love. That's why subconsciously we are allergic to love. We rightly sense that death is at the center of love. That sounds fun. We'll have to experience sacrifice to be gentle and meek. We'll have to lay down our lives. But you know, gentleness is not the elimination of truth speaking. It's not the opposite of speaking the truth. We're all called to speak the truth in love. But we need to have open, honest, sincere, and courageous truth-telling in our lives. And right there in that lives gentleness. Another quote, we fail to confront in love because we have yielded to a subtle and passive form of hatred. We don't want to die. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we know that we can't change ourselves, as Dave said yesterday. We can't. I have no power to affect change in this room, but Holy Spirit, you are here. And I believe you are coming and you are knocking at the doors of our heart and you're saying, will you let me come in? Will you allow me to turn down the voices of the world and your flesh and sin? Will you allow me to be that one true place where you know that you are in tune? Will you learn from me? Will you walk with me? Will you yoke yourself with me? And Jesus, I just pray a simple prayer. I pray that our hearts would say yes. And that we would take the time to be with you. That we would be your apprentices. And having gentle and humble hearts. And Lord, I just pray across this room that you just take our hurt, our pain, our wounds, and you just bring healing. You restore us, you refresh us, you revive us. And God, I pray that you would make us a people that are preparing ourselves for the move of the Spirit. We're allowing you to come in and patch the sails. We're allowing you to come and shape and transform our hearts, even when it's painful. And I just pray that more and more the rhythm in our life would be that of, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I surrender, Jesus. I tune my heart to you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we are changed by you, that there would be a transformational flourishing that would happen in our lives. Amen. That there would be a wind of the Spirit that blows through our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the power of gentleness. We thank you for the power of humility. That humility is the doorway to your grace. Yes, and we pray, God, that we would be shaped and formed into a people that are known more for the fruit in our lives than the gifting in our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Wow, wasn't that a powerful morning? Thank you, Moses. Thank you, Val. I love the fact that they didn't share notes purposely. They say, we're not sharing notes, not going to look at what each is speaking. So isn't that exciting? Woohoo! I feel goosebumps. That's fantastic.